Great. Thank you very much, Will. I'm just going to come closer to you guys, if that's all right. Because if you're talking about vulnerability, you have to be slightly more intimate with one another. Great. It's lovely to be with you this morning. As Peter's already introduced me, my name's Dave. I work for Leeds School of Theology. I'm also a part-time student, so I'm studying for a master's in theology as well. Me and my wife actually got married in this church building about 7.5 years ago. So it's kind of strange to stand here again in a different capacity. And I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about myself so you can get to know me a little bit. What we really mean when people say that is I'll tell you some things about me that don't really tell you anything about me, but they tell you a little bit about what my life looks like from the outside. So I became a Christian about 10 years ago when I was at university. I got married about 7.5 years ago to my wife, Rhianne. And I am more grateful to God for her than probably anything else in my entire life. She's probably changed me more than anything else. And then we had our first daughter, Sophie, about 4 years ago. We had her fourth birthday party a couple of weeks ago. There were princess dresses. It was very pink. We've tried to push other things for her to enjoy, but princesses, it still wins out. And we had our second daughter, Annabelle, just under 2 years ago. She's less bothered about princesses, so it kind of balances out a little bit. So as I said, that doesn't really tell you anything about me, but it tells you a little bit about me. So that's my kind of introduction. I'm speaking this morning on discipleship and vulnerability. Initially, I said to Peter, I'll come and talk about accountability. But then as I was prepping that, I thought, you can't really do accountability until you've done vulnerability. And so you've looked at that. And so as the more as I kind of thought about it and started writing some thoughts, then I was like, I feel drawn to talk about vulnerability. Peter sent out the email to everyone this week saying, Dave's talking about accountability. So I sent an email back going, is it okay if I don't talk about that and I talk about something else? And I really hope you say yes, because I haven't got time to write anything different. Peter said, no, that's great. So we're going to look at discipleship and vulnerability this morning. How does following Jesus and being vulnerable fit together? And what Nathan actually shared was depressingly good, because he did it in about 4 minutes, and he had an example and everything. So I'm going to take half an hour to tell you more or less what Nathan told you. So I want you to hold that image in your mind of the bubble wrap and wrapping ourselves in that to protect us, because it's actually a really helpful image, and it's better than the image I've got in my talk. So remember Nathan's kids talk. If you're somebody who likes notes and structure, I've got 3 points, because it's a preach and you have to have 3 points. And my 3 points are: shame makes us hide. Point number one, shame makes us hide. Point number two, God meets us in our brokenness. And point number three, God helps us embrace vulnerability. So that's where we're going this morning. And I love the topic of vulnerability, because when you look at humanity, you see that all humans have this insatiable desire to make connections with other humans. We want intimate relationships with one another. And what this really means is we want to be known by somebody else, and we want to be loved by them. We want to be known and loved. But to allow yourself to be known means you have to open up. It means you have to be vulnerable. It means you have to expose yourself and let yourself be seen, so that that person can see the real you and they can choose whether they want to love you or not, which means you have to be vulnerable. So whether you're building a friendship or relationships or within families or within marriages or children's or whatever kind of relationship, in order to deepen that relationship, in order to grow in intimacy with one another, we have to be exposed. We have to let that person see the real us so they can decide whether they want to love the person they find or not. Which is why we don't want to do it. Because it's scary. Somebody seeing the real you is very risky. What if they don't love us? What if they don't like what they find? But we want to do it, and we carry on desiring these relationships because this is how humanity was designed to be. It's how things were always meant to be. As we heard in the reading in Genesis 2, the story of this first kind of human relationship between the man and the woman, in verse 25 it says, the man and the woman were both naked and they felt no shame. So they're both naked, they're both totally exposed, nothing is hidden from one another, but they don't feel ashamed. They don't feel like they want to cover up. They're content with being known and being seen because they feel secure with one another, because they feel totally loved by each other. The problem comes one chapter later. If you know the story of Scripture, one chapter later, the man and the woman representing all of humanity here, they decide that rather than trusting God, they're going to trust themselves. They're going to go their own way. And they decide to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't meant to eat from. And they break their relationship of trust with God. And the consequence is they break their relationship of intimacy with one another as well. Sin and brokenness enter the world at this point. And one of the effects that we see in the text is the man and the woman suddenly realize they're totally exposed before one another and they feel ashamed. And they want to hide, they want to cover up. In chapter 3 it says, so they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. So I'm totally exposed, but now I want to hide from you. I want to cover up. And if you carry on into verse 8, it says, then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they feel ashamed, they feel exposed, and they hide from God, and they hide from each other as well. In our lives today, we can experience exactly the same things. We can experience that sense of shame, and we can experience that same desire to hide. Shame makes us want to hide. I want to unpack shame a little bit, because it can be a slippery concept. I feel like I was in church a long time before I really grasped what shame was. And shame is basically this sense that we're not good enough. And it's quite different from guilt. Guilt is the idea that we've done something wrong, we've broken the law, we've lied, we've driven too quickly, which I'm sure nobody here has ever done, or we've stolen something, and we know that it's wrong, and so we feel guilty. But shame is different to that. Shame is the sense of it's not being good enough. And it can take lots and lots of forms, and it can be triggered in loads of different ways. Sometimes it's triggered by really small, everyday things, and other times it's triggered by much more deep-rooted events or situations that we've been through. I wanted to give you a few examples. I'm going to start small and everyday. Let's say you buy a new outfit, or you try out a new haircut. And you're talking to somebody and you say, oh, what do you think of my outfit? What do you think of my haircut? You're kind of exposing yourself a little bit. And the other person goes, yeah, I kind of see what you were going for, but no, it doesn't work. You just can't pull that off, and it doesn't look great. The feeling that we get, some of you are like, I had that conversation recently. Or you're like, I said that to someone. The feeling that we get, that kind of bad feeling, it's a feeling of shame, because what's going on underneath is, I'm not cool enough, I'm not stylish enough, or I'm not thin enough, or this just doesn't work on me. I'm not enough to pull this off. I've been seen, I've been exposed, and what's been seen of me has been rejected. So that's a small example, but you can see how this can happen all the time. In lots of different scenarios every day. But let's make it slightly bigger. Let's say we apply for a job, or we apply for a course, but we don't get it, and we feel disappointed, we feel gutted, but there's probably also a feeling of shame underneath there, which could be, I'm not qualified enough, or I'm not smart enough, I'm not skilled enough, I'm not gifted enough. Again, we've been vulnerable, we've kind of exposed ourselves, but we've been rejected. Somebody said, no, you're not right for this. But let's make it a little bit more personal. Let's say you ask somebody out. For some of you, you might be thinking back. Let's say you ask somebody out, or let's just say you try and introduce some more intimacy in a relationship, and the other person just pushes back, and they're like, I don't really want to hang out with you. I don't really want to go deep with you. Those kind of moments cut really, really deep into our hearts, because underneath it, we might be thinking, maybe I'm not pretty enough. Maybe I'm not funny enough. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm just not lovable enough. Maybe I'm just not good enough for that other person. They've seen me and they don't want me. They don't love me. And I could unpack that for a long period of time. But what's common in all of those examples is in some way we're seen, we're exposed, and we're not loved. We're rejected. We have this desire for intimate relationships, and our experience often is that they don't happen. And so we feel ashamed and we want to hide. We want to protect ourselves. That image of the bubble wrap is so helpful. We want to wrap ourselves up to make sure we don't get hurt anymore, because it's painful to feel shame. If you think about your life, where are some examples where you could be feeling ashamed this morning? Where do you feel like maybe you're not good enough? Where do you feel like maybe you're not good enough for other people? Or where do you think, maybe I'm not good enough for God? I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I'm not devoted enough. I'm not missional enough. Maybe he sees my life and he doesn't love it. He doesn't love me. Where might you be tempted to hide from other people and hide from God? When the man and the woman experienced the shame, they hid from God and they hid from one another. And there's some research out there that suggests that as human beings, we tend to do the same thing. And we tend to do it in one of three common ways. So you get to pick which is your most common way. The first way is we numb our feelings. Because we don't like feeling bad, we don't like feeling the feelings that come with shame, the pain and the grief and the sadness, we try and numb the emotion. And this might be through indulging in food or sex or TV shows or computer games or drink or medication. My personal favourite is biscuits. They can be very helpful. I'm not advocating that. But we try and numb our emotions. But the problem is you can't selectively numb your emotions. You can't say, I just want to numb the bad ones and keep the good ones. When we numb our emotions, we numb the whole bag. We numb the whole lot. And so we also numb our ability to feel joy and happiness and intimacy and celebration. And that's not how God intended us to live. So maybe you numb. The second most common one is we try and control our lives. So in order to protect ourselves and make sure that everything in our life is ordered and predictable, we try and control everything. We don't let people in too close. We don't put ourselves in too risky a situation, because then we might be exposed, and we want to protect ourselves from that. The problem with control, though, is you just can't control everything in your life. There are some situations that are out of your control, and so it doesn't work. And it can be quite stressful to try and control everything in this world. The third most common one is we try to perfect ourselves. So if we're worried about people seeing us and not liking us, we try to improve us. We try to be the real us in the most perfect way that we can be. So we go to the gym, we spend a long time getting ready in the morning, we make sure we never, ever offend anybody, and we spend a lot of time trying to make sure we please everybody, so that when they see us, they love us and they like us. But the major problem with this one is even if somebody sees us and they say, I really like you, I love you, deep down we know they don't love the real me. They love the me that I'm trying really hard to put on to pretend to other people that I'm this great, lovely, wonderful person that they should love. So you don't ever actually feel fully known. So those are the three most common ways as humans we try to cope with shame. We numb, we control, we perfect. You might have, as I was talking, you might have been like, yeah, I really know somebody who does one of those things. You need to find the person who knows what you do. As I said, I'm a number. That tends to be where I go. The consequence of all this hiding, all this bubble wrap, if you like, is that our ability to be intimate with other people is very severely restricted. If we're worried about being seen, we don't open up. We don't want to be vulnerable. And the result is we don't have the ability any longer to experience truly intimate and loving relationships with other people. And that's what we were meant to, that's what we were designed for. Those are the kind of relationships we were meant to live in. Shame makes us hide, and the result of that is isolation, not intimacy. Now, at this point, it's a really good question to ask, what is the good news? Because if I ended the talk here, this would just be miserable, and you would not go away feeling uplifted or encouraged. The good news, in fact, I would go further than that, the life-changing news is that God doesn't leave us in this place of shame and isolation and brokenness, but that he steps into that place with us. So like the man and the woman in Genesis 3, our desire is to hide from God. Our desire is to run away from him for fear that if he saw who we really were, he would say, you're not good enough and I don't want you. But as we try and hide from God, it's a futile exercise to try and hide from somebody who knows all and sees all. It's not going to go very well because he knows all and sees all. So when we try and hide, he's like, well, I can still see you. It's like my 4-year-old plays hide and seek. I always know where she is because she's not very good at hiding. And, you know, it's not quite the perfect analogy. But the psalmist says, where can I go from you, God? If I go down to the depths, you're there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I eat loads of biscuits, you're there. If I try and perfect and control everything, you're still there. Everywhere I go, you're there. You see me. And our question is, when God sees us, when he sees the brokenness and the mess in our lives, what's his response going to be? If God saw it and remained distant, he'd actually confirm our worst fears, that if God sees us for who we really are, he'd run a mile. But the truth of the gospel is when God sees all the brokenness and the mess, his response is, I'm coming to you. I'm going to step into all of this mess and the shame and this brokenness. I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to come, I'm going to find you, and I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to show you just how much I love you. And we see this most clearly in the incarnation. Jesus taking on flesh and stepping into our world, coming face to face with us and saying, I'm the Son of God, and I have come for you. You were running and hiding, and I have come to show that I love you and I am after you. And what I love is when you look at the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, you see him do this time and time again with different people. There's a story that I really like in Luke chapter 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the wee little tax collector. And what I love about this is the way that Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus. So if you don't know the story, Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. And if you're a tax collector, if you're a tax collector now, you're kind of, we don't really, we know you're necessary, but on the whole, you're not going to be the most popular person. If you say at a dinner party, I collect taxes, everybody's like, oh, great. What do you do? And you turn to the person next to you. In the first century, if you're a tax collector, you're probably close to hated because you don't just take the tax, but you also take a little bit more for yourself. And Luke 19 tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He's got the money. And he's got the money because he's ripped you off and he's ripped your family off and he's ripped the other people off that live in your village. So he's not a popular guy. But he hears that Jesus is coming to town. And for some reason, Zacchaeus is like, I want to see Jesus. I want to meet Jesus, or I want to just get to be able to see what he's doing and where he's at. But as Jesus walks into town, Zacchaeus tries to get to him, but the crowd say, no way, Zacchaeus, you're not getting through. We don't want you to get anywhere near Jesus. We're not bothered that you can't see because you're a short man. And so Zacchaeus does this crazy thing. He climbs up this tree so that he can see Jesus coming into town. And when Jesus comes along, he spots Zacchaeus in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, you must come down immediately. And if I'm in the crowd, I'm thinking, yeah, you better come down, because Jesus is going to shame you in front of everyone. I just know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to rebuke you. He is going to tell you off for taking all this money from people, because that's what Jesus does. He's going to reveal your sin in front of everyone. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, Zacchaeus, you must come down immediately, because I must stay at your house today. I must be with you today. I wonder for Zacchaeus if having all this money was his method of protecting himself. He's like, if I've got the money, I'll be okay. If I've got the money, I won't be exposed. Everybody hates me, but as long as I'm wealthy, I'll be fine. And Jesus comes along and he says, I just want to be with you, Zacchaeus. I just want to come and eat with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to hear about your life and your story. And Zacchaeus is overwhelmed by this response. I don't imagine Zacchaeus gets invited to many dinners. I don't imagine Zacchaeus gets called Zacchaeus very often. I imagine he gets called lots of other names. And Jesus says, I want to eat with you. And Zacchaeus' heart is overwhelmed with love. Jesus sees him for who he is, and yet Jesus chooses to love him. Zacchaeus' heart is overwhelmed. He says, I'm gonna give away all the wealth. I don't need the wealth anymore. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house today. Zacchaeus' whole life is transformed because God sees him and loves him. I think that you see this as well if you think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she's there in the middle of the day and she's there alone because she is ashamed of who she is as a person. She wants to be alone. She doesn't want to be with the other people who would be going to collect water. She wants to be by herself. And then Jesus appears and he says, I'm thirsty. Could you give me a drink? And they have this quite strange conversation. And at some point in the conversation, Jesus says, just so you know, I know everything about your life. I know about your sexual promiscuity. I know that you've been married 5 times. I know that your love life is a mess and a failure. I know that you're here in the middle of the day because you're so afraid of what everybody else thinks about you. By the way, I'm the Messiah. I'm God's promised rescuer who was going to come and redeem his people. And I just thought I'd come and talk to you. If Barack Obama rocked up in a crowded room and he said, I'm not really here for anybody else, I'm just here for you. I've just flown from America just to talk to you. That would make you feel pretty good. Less so if it was Donald Trump. Barack Obama. You'd feel pretty valuable in that moment. And here's the Son of God talking to this woman and saying, oh man, I know all about your mess, but I have come from heaven to redeem the whole of humanity. But I'm taking a bit of time out in my very short 3-year ministry to talk to you, because I love you and I've come to rescue you. And this woman runs back into the town, all the people she wanted to hide from, she runs back into the town and she says, this guy, Jesus, he knows everything about me and he is the Messiah. She runs back to all the people she's been hiding from, and she's like, 5 husbands. And the guy I'm with now isn't my husband. And I don't care that you guys know that anymore, because God has shown me that he knows, and yet he loves me. She's totally transformed. So what about us? What about our lives? God knows our lives. He sees all the bits that we don't want anybody else to see. What is his response to us? Ultimately, we see God's response most clearly in the fact that Jesus goes to the cross for us, dying for our sins so that we would be able to come to God and experience his love poured out into our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin. He made Jesus to be the very antithesis of who Jesus was. Jesus goes into the place of shame. He goes into the place of isolation. He goes onto the cross and he's totally exposed before everyone. And he receives no love from anyone, so that we, though totally seen by God, could receive love and affirmation from our heavenly Father. This is the great exchange that takes place on the cross. Jesus goes into our place of shame so that we could come into his place of being a beloved child of God. There isn't a greater statement of affirmation or love or security that we can receive than that which we receive by God when he says, I see you, but I love you, and I would die for you. When we're exposed and rejected in this life, when we feel that sense of shame of not being good enough, of not being smart enough or pretty enough or thin enough or lovely enough, God, by his Spirit, speaks to our spirits, you're still my child. You're my beloved. You're my chosen people. You're the ones that I came for. You're my adopted children. And I love you so much, despite all the mess. He's not naive to the mess. We cannot be loved more than this. And that love is not just offered to us to keep and to hold in ourselves, within ourselves. It's a love that's offered to the whole of humanity. This is one of the greatest messages we have to the whole of the world, that God sees our brokenness and yet showers us with love. Maybe for some people here this morning, you've never heard that about God this morning. God's invitation is believe and trust that I love you and come to me. Come and be my child this morning. Give your life to me this morning. Maybe that's how you need to respond to him. But to end, I want to look at the effect that this has, the love of God has, on the way that we can relate to one another. Because of this security and this love and this affirmation from God, it transforms the way we're able to have relationships with other people. It transforms the way we're able to be intimate with other people. God actually enables us to embrace vulnerability and pursue intimacy, to have relationships with one another that are more and more alike to how our relationships with one another were meant to be at the beginning. When we know the affirmation of God, we become less and less concerned with how other people think about us and what other people think about us. Being exposed in front of other people becomes less and less scary and debilitating. We're actually able to choose to let our guard down before one another, to stop hiding, to take off the bubble wrap, as it were, and to be seen by others. Because even though that's a risk, and even though that can be scary, and even though it's vulnerable, we do it from a place of being securely loved by our Father. As we're honest with people, this seems like a strange thing to say, as we're honest with people, we need to be honest with people. You can be honest with people, but not really tell them the whole truth. You can share and be vulnerable, but not really share and be vulnerable. We can have this temptation to always hold something back from one another, to never really open ourselves up to each other. And as Nathan said earlier, sometimes it's not appropriate to do that with everybody in the room. But to do that with some people is actually crucial. Because as we do it, as we are truly bearing ourselves before another person, that experience opens us up to be able to experience things like joy and celebration and intimacy and happiness with one another. If we always hold something back, we limit our ability to experience those emotions. God wants us to live in freedom from shame, and one of the most powerful tools he uses to enable us to do that is through vulnerable relationships with one another in the church. Really practically, in my life, I do this once a month, once every 2 weeks, with two guys that I trust in my church. And we get together, and the ground rules are, you've got to be honest, you have to be vulnerable, and everything you say is confidential unless you've broken the law. Fortunately, we haven't had to go to that last one yet. And normally for the first half an hour, we share a little bit, how's your week been? Yeah, it's been fine, struggling with this, not sure about that. Maybe, I'm not sure how I'm doing with this, I'm not sure where I'm at with God. After about half an hour, we kind of call each other out and we're like, great, we've shared shallowly and we've shared minimally and we don't really know what's going on with one another. And then somebody in the three of us takes the brave step of going, okay, here's what's really going on. Here's where I think I'm really struggling at the moment. And sometimes we talk about things in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes we talk about things that have happened in the past that we feel like have cropped up again. And sometimes we talk about hopes and dreams for the future, because sometimes sharing those things is the most vulnerable thing we can share. And we try to come to this place where everything's just out in the open. The other people in the room really know who we are and how we're doing. And sometimes that's emotional, and sometimes it's not. And sometimes that's quite easy, and sometimes that's quite hard. But then our response to one another is really important. It could be really easy to offer a whole load of advice of how we're meant to live better. And that's not what we're called to do as God's people. What we're called to do as God's people is to draw one another back to the truth of who God is, the truth of what he's done, and the truth of his promises in our lives today. When I'm in a place of openness and vulnerability with those three guys, or if I'm talking to my wife and I'm in that vulnerable place, what I need most is the affirmation and the truth of God spoken into that situation. To know that I'm loved by him, to know that I'm chosen by him, to know that he's my father, and he desires me, that he delights over me with singing, that he longs to be with me. Because those are the truths that bring real transformation. Maybe for you this morning, you recognize there are some things that it would be helpful to talk to somebody else about. You recognize there are some things it would be helpful for you to open up about with somebody else. Maybe something in the past that you've not faced up to, and maybe something in the present that you just think, I need to talk to somebody about this. For others of you, this is about reintroducing vulnerability into some of your key relationships in your life, whether relationships or marriages or with your children or friendships or parents, to reintroduce some vulnerability and intimacy that's been lost over the years, where the bubble wrap has gone round a lot and you need to take some of those layers off. As God's church, we are to be people who embrace vulnerability, who build deep relationships of love and intimacy with one another. And the last thing that I wanted to say is, for some of you, the biggest challenge from this morning is to open up. The biggest challenge is to meet with somebody and say, could we go out for a coffee? Could you come over to my house? Could we talk? I just need to share. And for others of you, that isn't the problem. You will happily share with anybody under the sun everything that's going on. The real challenge for you is, am I open to hearing God's word to me? Am I open to hearing the truth of God spoken into my deepest, darkest places so that he can bring transformation by his spirit? I hope that this morning has been a gentle challenge, but also an encouragement that there is a life of freedom that God has called us to live in. I think God wants to give us courage and bravery this morning to embrace that vulnerability, but I think he also wants to give us sensitivity to hear the words and the truths about who he is, and for those to change us. As I was thinking about how to end, I felt drawn to pray Ephesians 3, the prayer from Ephesians 3 over us, which talks about grasping the love of God, the love of Christ. But before I do, I'd just love us to have a moment of silence. A moment where we can just close our eyes, reflect on where we're at with the Father. And I'd just love you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind any areas in your life where you might be experiencing some shame, a sense of not being good enough, a sense of not being worthy enough, and to ask the Spirit to speak the truth of the Father's love into your heart afresh this morning. So we'll have a moment of silence, and then I'm just going to pray these words from Ephesians 3 over us.